Good morning. G Unit reporting for duty. I know John introduced me, but I was told by well-meaning and mostly younger people that I was supposed to introduce myself, because we got a lot of new people in the church and so forth. They say, people may not know you. All right, so I'll stand up. Here's my introduction. My name is John Smart's father. Okay, that's how people refer to me now. Hey, you're John Smart's father. Yes, I am. They say, and you're Jenny Smart's husband. That's my name. Cam's dad, Dom's dad. That's right, that's me. I say, what is your first name? And at halftime, I feel like telling him, I have no idea at this point. But I'm Gordon Smart. I'm one of the elders here at the Lighthouse. It is my privilege to be up in front of you today. And we are going to move through text this morning. We're in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This is part of our movement series. This is a great chapter because it concentrates on God's grace. I know every time I get up here, I say, this is a fantastic chapter. But this is every chapter in the Bible is a fantastic chapter as far as I'm concerned. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get to it. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your blessings, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for coming to rescue us when we wanted nothing to do with you. We stand here and sit here with heads bowed because you enable us to do this. We would have never done this on our own, and all of this is your mercy and your grace. Help us to be grateful people in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. So everything's going great with the early church. You know, we've been through 14 chapters. Things are looking good. God's having his way. People are humble. It's all good. And then we hit verse 1 of chapter 15, and that's when the bomb drops, and here it is, and it says this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that is some bad mojo, my friends, on any number of different levels, but especially so because we have people living with new faith, living faith, in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and these guys want to convert that, of all things, into a religion. That's bad, okay? We got lives being changed, people living for the kingdom, we got people healed, dead people coming back to life. I mean, it's crazy, and somebody gets the bright idea. You know what? This would make a great religion, and this is what they want to do. Meanwhile, it hasn't even been that long since Jesus has paid with his life so that people could have freedom and forgiveness and hope, a real hope and grace and a clean slate. But nevertheless, religion is trying to creep in and replace relationship with God. And it is amazing to me how easily and how quickly some people, having been set free from the traps of religion, are so eager to rebuild the cage. It's quite amazing to me. And some of you have come out of situations and religions like that. There's such freedom in the gospel. It's amazing to me that people just want to rebuild the cage. Verse 2 says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Man, I would have loved to have sat in on that conversation, even though I don't speak Greek. But no small dissension. They determined that they and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. These are not Christian Jewish areas at all. Describing what? The conversion of the Gentiles. We're going to see that phrase several times in this chapter. We're talking about the conversion of the pagans and the Gentiles. It's a miracle that this is happening across this area. And it says they describe the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy. Can you imagine hearing word that pagans and people who had nothing to do with God, hey, people like us, amen, are turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and grace and inclusion into the kingdom? This is big, big news, and it's causing great joy. And it says, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done for him. So here they are in Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going on in Paul and Barnabas's head. Maybe they're thinking, hopefully, you know, these Pharisees are going to back it down and they won't even have to address this question. Maybe they're thinking that the whole issue might disappear. Maybe they're thinking the whole thing might have blown over. I don't know what they're thinking, but it's not correct, because as soon as they get there, verse 5 says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. You know, it's weird to me. It says who believed. These are believers, theoretically, saying this stuff. It's bizarre. They rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, meaning the new believers, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And this is really a classic example what Sammy and John were teaching over Easter Sunday. This is tradition trying to trump truth. I mean, if you're not careful, you drift out of the Word of God, you will actually start thinking that tradition is truth. This is why we need to be in the Word, and you'll start to think that truth is just tradition. Got to stay in the Word to keep the two separated, and that's what these guys are trying to do, is have tradition trump truth. Then what the Pharisees really want is not grace, as we understand it at all, but it's something that I call grace plus. It's grace plus because it really implies that grace is not sufficient. This is what they're saying, and apparently what's required is grace plus something else, okay? And so this is not just an error, it's a dangerous error. I think it's a disastrous error. The whole movement could have pivoted on this error had God allowed it, which of course he didn't want to, but worse than that, I think it's an ungrateful error. I think it's a slap in the face to the Lord who sent his son, saying something else, you know, at its core, saying grace, the grace provided by Jesus Christ is not enough. That's basically what the Pharisees are saying, and it's bad. It's bad. It means the sacrifice of Jesus was close, but not really sufficient. Ugh. Grace plus implies that Jesus was not fully the Savior. Being crushed on the cross was not full payment for our sins. This means that you, me, and anybody else who has trusted in his atoning death on that cross, we're in for a rude awakening, right? Because if the law of Moses is the real path to salvation, then you and I and all who believe in Jesus, we're still in our sins. Worse than that, the justice of God is not yet satisfied, according to these guys, and in direct contradiction to the words of Jesus Christ on the cross of crucifixion, it is not yet finished. Pharisees are saying, it ain't over yet. Can you imagine hearing worse news? Can you imagine hearing, it ain't over yet? It's not settled between us and God. There's no bridge. There's no atonement. There's no path. There's still no way home. That's what the Pharisees are saying. Because according to these guys, we need grace plus something else. And in this case, it's the Mosaic Law. And this is some bad, bad mojo. Now in verse 6, I don't even know what mojo is. I keep saying it like, I don't know. Verse 6, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, and we saw this with Cornelius and that whole scene, by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's an incredible combination of words. The Gentiles hear the gospel and believe. Amazing. This is also pretty remarkable for a guy, Peter, who wouldn't even eat with Gentiles one chapter back because he wasn't allowed to according to the law, right? And now he is arguing for their inclusion into the kingdom of God. This is amazing stuff, okay? So God, he continues, who knows the heart, has acknowledged them. That means he has recognized them. He has included these Gentiles into his kingdom. How did he do that? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, Peter says, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. These are Gentiles, pagans, that this is happening to. You hear anything in there outside of grace, even slightly outside of grace? I don't, because it's not in there. Do you hear anything even remotely religious in that bit of scripture there? You know what? I don't either, because there isn't anything in there. It's just grace and mercy. And again, this is quite the statement from the head of a formerly highly exclusive group of Jews. They're talking about the heart, they're talking about spirit, they're talking about grace, and they are talking about it within the context of the Gentiles. This is radical stuff. It's revolutionary, and it's way, way, way beyond the Mosaic Law. Okay, this is supernatural, what's happening there. Peter says in verse 10, now therefore, he asks to these guys, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter's saying, let's not kid ourselves, Jews. Let's not kid ourselves, people. Okay? Nobody ever kept the law of Moses. Like, ever. Okay? Even Moses didn't keep the law of Moses, and he wrote it. Why is that? Because we are not capable of doing so. We can't keep the law of Moses. Okay, so here's a logical question. If we can't keep it, and even Moses couldn't keep it, why did God give us the law of Moses? Why did he give it to us? And to answer that, I want to refer to a concept first called hedonic adaptation. This is an expression that people use sometimes that basically means people are going to eventually accept almost any situation that you give them. The definition is hedonic adaptation. This is the ability of human beings to eventually accept almost anything as normal. Okay? Either good or bad, something inside of us is eventually going to reset. You've probably seen this happen in your own life, and we accept what's happening around us as like the new normal. Okay? And for the most part, this is a blessing that God has hardwired into us because we live in a fallen world. We're not home yet. And it allows us to really survive some very difficult scenarios by just gradually allowing us to adjust to a terrible situation internally. It's like a reset. And for example, hedonic adaptation is a big part of how very ill people or people in tremendous pain can cope. It's how a prisoner keeps their sanity. It's how people who were subject to concentration camps can endure stuff that we can't even conceive of. And when they come out of that pain or that camp or that prisoner or whatever, that same hedonic adaptation has to sort of catch up with them because they will regard things that you and I take for granted, like a soft mattress or food that's not half rotten or a warm building. That becomes the height of luxury to those people. And the reason why is because of hedonic adaptation. And I believe God has hardwired that into us to help protect us. Now, here's the bad part of hedonic adaptation is that our fallen nature can take advantage of it. I know that's shocking to you that our fallen natures would take advantage of something, but I mean, is there anything our fallen natures will not take advantage of? It's probably a better question, but our fallen natures will rush in and try to take advantage of it. Just like we can adjust to a bad situation, that fallen nature can get really good used to a good situation like it's normal, and we can easily become what? Ungrateful to God because we just adjust to it. It's like, got a great big huge house? Well, that's normal. That's normal. How's that new car doing? Good. I normally drive a new car. Like it's no big deal, you know? Like nothing special. How's your excellent health holding up? That's normal for me. See, I mean, we can adjust to it and lose our gratitude for it to the point where we think, you know, I deserve gourmet food. I deserve the lights on. I deserve this house to be warm. I mean, that is some risky, risky business. And if we carelessly and hedonically adapt to God's ongoing blessings, we can actually convince ourselves, listen to me, that we deserve this stuff. We can do that, okay? And God warns us in his word, we need to be very, very careful and we need to maintain a grateful heart before him because our old natures will take over and just try to adjust everything like it's normal. It's not normal, his blessings, and we need to be grateful to them. Okay. In fact, the way that our minds so easily adapt to our situation, whether good or bad, that's one reason why God gave the Mosaic Law. It's to sort of give us the God's eye view of how he looks at our culture and, quite honestly, our sin problem. Okay, because those Jews back in the 1400 BC, the civilization that they lived in was extraordinarily barbaric by 21st century standards. Okay, they had likely hedonically adapted to the whole thing, made the most of it. It was their normal. It felt normal to them, but it was rough, rough. I mean, when you read the history back then, their legal system was in tatters. The social order, they're coming out of slavery, hundreds of years of slavery. They have no social order. They're a military basket case. They have zero national defense, okay? No economy, very limited knowledge base because the Egyptians wouldn't share any of it with them. They knew nothing about medicine, disease control, all the stuff that we take kind of for granted. They didn't even know how to treat each other right. They didn't even know how to treat each other right. When you read through the Mosaic Law, God very patiently tells him, this is how you treat each other right. This is justice. Here's a legal system. Here's how you defend yourself. I mean, it's like he puts his armor on him and says, man, y'all got a lot to learn. And because the world around them was pagan, godless, violent, and dangerous. And amidst all that violence and danger, these pre-Mosaic Jews, if you asked them, said, you know, how's your situation? What's it like living in 1400 BC? They'd probably say, you know what? It's not too bad. It's not bad. Because they had adjusted to it. They had adjusted to it as the new normal. And listen, you and I can do the same thing here. We can very easily find ourselves hedonically adapting, in particular, to what's happening here at Lighthouse Church. And so I just want to state for the record this morning, when 150 people stand up on Easter weekend, confess their sins, confess their alliance to Jesus Christ, publicly turn their back on sin, and then of all things, out of obedience, get baptized, that is not normal. There is nothing normal about that. That takes the active work. Amen. That takes the active work of the Holy Spirit, nothing normal about it, and we don't ever want to get used to that or take it for granted, what God is doing for us here. We should be watching God do his work here at Lighthouse Church, stunned at what he's doing, like looking at the person next to you with open mouth amazement, unable to even express what we're feeling. It's so cool to see God's grace still flowing in 2015 anywhere on this planet is a miracle. But I mean, in Glen Burnie, I mean, who'd have thought? Yet, because of his grace and mercy, God's grace is flowing in, it sounds silly to say it, in Glen Burnie, Maryland. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. And this is not normal, what's happening here. It is not natural. Don't believe it for a second. It is supernatural. God's grace. Amen? Okay, so now back to our unfortunate pre-Mosaic Jews. These guys have adopted their standards of the culture, which is pretty shoddy between you and me. And then along comes the Mosaic Law, which very bluntly, like a ton of spiritual bricks, drops on these people and introduces them to the real standard, which is God's standard. You know, sometimes we want to run our own standard when in fact there's a God standard that we're being held accountable to. And these guys get the rude awakening like, okay, this is God's standard. And it's quite something. The first thing they notice when they see God's standard is that their standard is not cutting it. And it's not going to cut it. It's a shock for some of them. Hey, it's the same way it's a shock for some of us when you get introduced to the gospel and you find out like what holy living and biblical living is all about. I mean, it's a shock for some of them, because we think, like, I thought, well, I'm doing pretty well until God showed me, yeah, but this is my standard. And the first thing that you learn when you see God's standard is we are not even going to be able to get close to meeting God's standard. We're not going to be able to do it. This was why the law was given, to show us that we can't get close to it. It's still good because the law was never given to save people. It was never given to mankind so that they could get saved. It was given to show us that we need salvation. Amen? That we can't meet the standard, not in this world, and that to get saved, we're going to have to depend on another. Okay? We're going to need a rescuer. We're going to need a hero, and his name is Jesus. The Old Testament pointed to that cross coming, saying, you're going to need a hero, and he's coming. That's what the Old Testament said. The New Testament tells us, you're going to need a Savior, and he died on the cross for you. Same Savior, same problem, same mankind, same focus on that cross. Amen? And we're not going to make it without him. So we don't need grace plus. We don't need grace plus religion. We don't need grace plus rituals. We don't need grace plus good deeds, right? We don't need grace plus giving some cat on TV with a fancy haircut all our money. We don't need that. We don't need grace plus anything. We need God's grace in the form of Jesus Christ. That's what we need, okay? And that's why Peter goes on to say in reference to the Gentiles, he says in verse 11, but we believe through the what? Grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. I love how he says that. He doesn't say, oh, they're going to get saved in the same manner we do. He says, we shall be saved in the same manner. This is an apostle saying this, but his humility pours through his words. I love it, man. Verse 12, and then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. Hey, we're Gentiles in here, right? We can relate to this. We're Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now this is a big deal when James finally speaks up. He's like the elder brother. Actually, he's the Lord's half-brother. Okay, this is a big deal. He had several titles associated with him. James was known as the Bishop of Bishops. He was known as James the Just. He was called the ruler of Jerusalem from a spiritual standpoint. This guy's like the E.F. Hutton of Christianity. The whole room quiets down. All he's got to do is clear his throat. The whole room quiets down, and this is what he says. How many people in here, by the way, have read the book of James? Ever read the book of James? It's like a literary spanking when you read James, and it's good. It's good stuff, but every time I read it, I think to myself, it's a good, but it's when you get done with it. And it's because he speaks with such authority. and such humility. And he speaks right here. He says, Simon, meaning Peter, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It's amazing that God would do that, but here it is, spreading across the globe. It's not just the Jews. God is building his church from Gentiles and pagans and Jews alike. There's no distinction. He's bringing them in. Why? Because of his grace. It's not anything that these people have done. God is just saving them because of his mercy. And James says, and with this word, the prophets agree just as it has written. I wish I'd have put it up here, but I didn't for some stupid reason. But it's a prophecy out of Amos that where God is telling the minor prophet Amos hundreds of years before it happened, he says, I'm going to build my kingdom not just with Jews, but with Gentiles. And the Jews of that day were probably like, what? But that's exactly what we see happening in Acts and today. And then James goes on to say, known to God from eternity are all his works. I love that little line because it basically means God knows in advance everything. Don't ever let your enemy tell you something's happening in my life. This is taking God by surprise. Listen to me. There's no plan B in heaven. Okay, God knows precisely what's going on. Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That's us. Okay, no plan B in heaven. And James says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, and now he's going to lay down his verdict. He says, I judge, and you can just see the whole room like, you know, looking at him. I judge, and I love the wording, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Man, that's God's heart. God's not trying to make this difficult. Jesus isn't trying to make this complicated. Let's not trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write them to abstain from four things. Things polluted by idols. All right, makes sense. From sexual immorality. Yep, I can see that. From things strangled. At this point, you're like, what? And then from blood. So you read this list, like, wait a minute, these are the four things of all things to pull out. Like half of them is kind of tracking with it, and the other two are like, things strangled? Does that mean no more Popeye's chicken? What is he talking about here? So why these four things in particular? Okay, here's why. Because all four of these things were indications of pagan living. You heard of city living, townhouse living, country living. This is 1400 BC, Bronze Age pagan living he's talking about, and it's nasty. Nasty stuff. You can read the history on it. It is just gross. And when James lists these four things that are forbidden, idolatry, immorality, things strangled, and blood, this is James telling the Gentiles, listen, you have got to stop living like pagans. You got to stop living like pagans. You know what? You could say the same thing to 21st century America. We have got to stop living like pagans. I mean, if we're not careful, somebody put a TV show on that has to do with America and idols. And you know, I know it sounds crazy, but, you know, anything goes in America in 2015. So what's pagan living look like? Here's the bottom line. Pagans would worship anything they could, right? They sleep with anything that moved, right? And they had a disturbingly bizarro collection of religious practices that had a lot of strangling and a lot of blood associated to it. And James says, listen to me, stop doing that, okay, he says to them. Why doesn't James just quote a whole bunch of Law of Moses to them, right? I love verse 21. You got to catch the humor in it. James says, for Moses had been throughout many generations. He's got those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. James is basically saying, you want to go hear Moses? Go listen to Moses. He's been preaching in every synagogue for the past 1,400 years. And listen, ain't nobody getting saved listening to Moses, okay? James makes it very clear. If you want to be a Christian, you don't have to follow the 613 individual rules of Judaism. You don't have to do that. He says, but you can't live like a pagan anymore either, okay? You can't do that. It's not complicated. They're not trying to complicate it, okay? It's very simple. Humble yourselves and ask for forgiveness. How much easier could God make it? Just humble yourselves. You know what? It's impossible without the Spirit. We're not capable of it. It's a simple church. It is simply Jesus, and it's grace and mercy for a race that is drop dead dead in its sins. Okay? We are not weary in our sins. We're not lightheaded in our sins. We're not like queasy or tuckered out in our sins. We're dead in our sins without Jesus Christ. And what the Pharisees are peddling in Acts 15 is not grace, but it's some kind of weird grace plus, and it is not cool. You want to get saved, according to the Pharisees, then you need grace plus some good deeds. How many? I don't know. They don't either. There's no end to it. Why? Because it's religion, not relationship. Or you need grace plus some kind of formal payment program for your sins. How much payment? When does it end? They don't know. Nobody has any idea. Who knows, man? It's a religion. You ever see any religion that says you've arrived? It's finished? There aren't any. There aren't any. Or they'll tell you, I mean, you tell me, how much prayer is necessary to get saved? How much ritual is required? What kind? How often? Who knows, man? There's no end to it. Why are they even doing this? Because their pride requires that somehow the hand of man must be involved in the salvation of God. And clearly, the Pharisees just can't get with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ getting it done on their own. And so they're peddling grace plus, and it's gross, and I believe it is offensive to God, saying, your son is not enough. It is not cool what these guys are doing. Now, grace plus can worm its way into a lot of people's lives many years after these guys are trying to peddle it, and typically it complicates the gospel in a couple different ways. Number one, some people are laboring under the misconception. They say, you know what, I totally believe that God has saved me from my past, amen. They say, I know I'm a saved person in the present, but I just feel like ever since I've been saved, I sort of feel like I've dropped the ball. I sort of feel like God might be upset with me, like well, I'm not doing enough, like I let him down, and I just don't feel like he's really holding me close at this point, like maybe this isn't working. You know why you want to be real careful with that kind of analysis and that kind of, excuse me, and that kind of statement? It's because that makes for a small cross, amen, a weak salvation. It portrays an ineffective Savior trying to pay for our sins with cheap blood, and it is not true, man. That is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who rules with power and authority and is coming back to straighten this planet out, something fierce, and I believe it's going to be soon. You know what that really is? That's just good old-fashioned unbelief. Because it says, the God that's big enough to come and get me is not strong enough to keep me. And it's foolishness and it's untruth. This is what the truth says regarding that. God says in his word, if we confess our sins, it's not difficult. If we confess our sins, keep a short list, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? One more time, how much? I love it, man. I told the other services, I hate when people do that to me in church. I don't like doing that, but I figured I'd do it to you. All unrighteousness, that's God's grace. Amen? Here's another thing that grace, here's another thing that grace plus does. Next slide. Sometimes we say, you know, I get it that God has rescued me. I believe he saved my soul, and I do keep a short list with him, and we stay close, and we're tracking where I stumble is. It's my past. I just feel like God can't quite forgive my past. And usually that's coupled with the statement, if you knew what I had done, which, you know, that's when you really want to back away and say, not TMI, babe, don't need to hear that. But, you know what that really is? And we're probably not going to like this either. That's just pride. That's just pride because it says, you know, the God that keeps me is somehow not big enough to go back and clear out my past as well. And it is not true. It is not true. The scripture says this regarding our past sin. He says, it is by what? Grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's got nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. It is the 100% gift of God. You didn't work for it. You can't earn it. It comes from God, lest anybody should boast. Lest anybody should boast, because going the other way, that's like, you know what? I'm just too big for God to handle. So we hedonically adjust him down, we adjust our sin up, and voila, we're too much for heaven to handle, and it's just silly. It's just silly. We are not in need of grace plus, we are in need of grace. Amen? Amen? Now some of you guys are wondering, all right, I'm a saved person, right? Talking to the saved people, right? You say to yourself, all right, I'm one who is saved. I believe with my heart and I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Savior. Some of you are like, okay, now wait a minute, John Smart's father, I got a question for you. Does that mean because of his sacrifice that I can basically be forgiven of, like, anything? Are you saying that no matter what I do, past, present, or future, God's grace is sufficient to cover me and he will continue to forgive me and I can theoretically do whatever I want? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. There is, however, a catch. It's a good catch. Because if you can look at that offer full of forgiveness and grace and forgiveness for past sins, present sin, future sin, and if you can look at that and regard that as an opportunity to satisfy every sinful fantasy and every earthly desire your mind can come up with, then I say this not out of condemnation, but as a warning. If you feel that way, then there's a very good chance that you simply don't know him. You probably don't know him yet. And there will be people up here after the service who would absolutely love to introduce you to him. Okay? Why do I say that? Because in evidence and evidence of salvation is the earnest, ongoing desire to do the will of God. And if we don't have that in our life, if something in our heart isn't saying, I know I sin, I need forgiveness, I got to keep a short list, but I want to do his will, I want to do that. That comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's evidence of salvation. If you really don't want to do his will, you probably just don't know him. Because once you know him, you're going to want to do his will. Amen? On the other hand, you look at that sacrifice and what the Bible calls so great a salvation. If you can look at so great a salvation and it fills you with a real humility, right, and a real gratefulness, right, if you can look at it with a deep commitment to not do our will, but an earnest, ongoing desire, maybe not perfectly executed, but at least a longing to do the will of God, then we are not going to be able to take lasting pleasure in offending him. We're just not. Okay? Because we know him. Amen? Isn't that a great catch? It's a great catch, isn't it? Okay, and those two concepts, that helps me understand how unnecessary and I think offensive Grace Plus is to the God who saw his own son abused and mangled and slaughtered on our behalf. For us to add to that, I don't think so, man. That is... It's Grace Plus. It's gross. It just is. Anyway, the apostles don't think Grace Plus is all that swell an idea either, and they write the churches this letter. And they open it up by saying, the apostles, elders, and brethren, to the brethren, to the brethren who are among the Gentiles. What a radical idea, man. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles. Who'd have thunk it? In Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, you know, and Glen Burnie, you could add that in, you know, not officially, of course, but greetings. And I love the way these guys are not into a bunch of small talk, chit-chat, greetings. And now let's get into the meat of it. They said, here's their opinion on Grace Plus. Spoiler alert, they're not down with it. They say this, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, that is troubling, Grace Plus. Unsettling your souls. Hey, if somebody told me you're not right with God and you need to keep chipping away at that because he's still angry, you're still in your sins and you're headed for isolation, that would unsettle my soul. Saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. They said, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives. These guys are legit. They're eventually going to pay with their lives for this same gospel. As in men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to, notice the spacing of the words, the placing of it, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I'm so happy they didn't say it seemed good to us and, by the way, God's Holy Spirit. Nope, they got the humble thing going on. They're like, it seemed good to God's Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than necessary things. Okay, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Don't live like a pagan. From blood, don't live like a pagan, right? From things strangled, don't live like a pagan. And from sexual immorality, Don't live like a pagan. That's all they're saying. And they say that if you keep yourself from these things, and I love the way they end it, they say, you will do well. It sounds so apostolic, doesn't it? I mean, I just hear him saying it. And then, you know, again, no chit-chat on the back end. They just say, farewell. It's like, here's our thing. See ya. And they're out, and they send the men with these letters. Listen to me. This is a breath of fresh spiritual air. It's God's grace. It's his mercy. He's not trying to make it tough. It's such an easy gospel. It's such an easy gospel. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. I don't care what the world, the devil, well-meaning people, modern-day Pharisees, or whatever tell us. The grace of Jesus Christ does not need anybody's help to clear our sin debt and make us right with the Father. Amen? His shed blood completely and utterly paid the cost and cleared the whole mess. And we stand right with the Father this morning, not because of any system, any law, or any religion, or anything besides God's good grace. Beware of grace plus. Our salvation rests on Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen?